long. It says 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years and we've just begun. All right, children are being dismissed. I'm going to introduce you to an evangelist guest we have here this morning. Brother, why don't you just stand for a moment? And he's been with us before, but just go ahead and introduce yourself and your family again. And then tell about your table that you have and the books that you have in the back there, if you don't mind. Good to have you here again. So I know we have the meeting afterwards, but we'll take about 10 minutes so parents can get your children out of children's church and out of the nursery. So during that time, if you want to go back and look at that table, you're more than welcome to do that. We're glad to have you here today. We have other guests here. We're grateful for you being here as well. I'm going to go ahead and have you take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Mark, and in a few minutes, we'll begin to read here a passage of Scripture. Let's go ahead, we'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you. We can call you Father, or Abba. We thank you that you are love, that you are good, that you are kind, you're forgiving, you're merciful, you're gracious. You're patient, and you're our Savior. We love you. Thank you that you so loved us that you gave us your own Son, your only begotten Son. Thank you for the day that you saved me. And I know the majority of people in this auditorium can look back to that place or that time where they did exactly what the Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for your love and your care for us. And thank you that you do not stop at the moment of our spiritual birth, but throughout our walk with you, you are there. You're there to bless. You're there to guide. You're there to bring us through some difficult times. We praise you for that. And I just ask this morning, right here in this auditorium, in the children's church, in the Pogles ministry, even the nursery ministry, and later on the manor service, that everything that's done today would be to your praise and your glory. Thank you, Lord, that we have not only 10,000 years, but all eternity to praise you and thank you for how good you are. And may that be our heart's attitude here today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 43, the second verse, just want you to listen. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I remember several years ago in a great storm in my family's life, one of my sisters took that very verse, jotted it down on a card, and sent it to us at a very stormy time in our life. And that verse has always been very important to me, and that moment was extremely, extremely helpful during those days. When thou passest through the waters, when you go through the rivers, not if, when. And everyone's life here this morning, we are going to pass through raging waters. You're going to pass through the deep waters. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. So please understand this. God has no intention of keeping you out of the storms of life. Let me say it again. God has no intentions of keeping you or me out of the storms of life. And that truth Jesus teaches his disciples, as we're going to see here this morning in Mark chapter 4. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord has no intention of keeping you out of the storms of life. He does have every intention to go through those storms with you. Well, let me say it again. God has no intentions of keeping you out of the storms of life, but he has every intention to go through those storms with you. Right here in this auditorium today, I know there are people who are going through storms. Not all of us. You may be in the smooth waters right now. Sailing for you in your life is smooth, but not for everybody in this room. Some things others are aware of, and some things you are holding close to the vest and you're not sharing with anybody. But there's someone who knows. It's God. The Bible promises us that we do not go through any storm in our life in which he does not accompany us. And I just want you to notice these things. Back in verse 35, notice those words, let us. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. He has no intentions of leaving you go through this journey alone. No intention at all. In verse 36, he said, And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And I noticed this the other day. Jesus did not have to be coerced to get in the ship. No one had to say, come on, Jesus, join us. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to ask Jesus to join you. He's well there. He's there. You go back to chapter 4, the very first verse, and you find out that Jesus was already in the ship. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. And he begins to teach them. He is already in the ship. Can I tell you something? God is already in this sea with you, and you do not have to coerce him. Sometimes we feel that way, but that's not the case at all. He had entered into that ship to teach. And I got to thinking about this. Every morning, I have a chair in our living room that I sit down to read my Bible. It's a little stand beside it, and I take my Bible out, and I open it up, and I have my time with the Lord of reading in that chair. It's similar to what we find in verse 1 here. He sat in the ship, and everybody sat down. I would imagine this mass crowd sat as he taught, because he didn't teach for short times. He taught. He was more long-winded than I am. Can you believe that? So Jesus is teaching, and they are just sitting there listening, and everything he shares with them is going to be life-changing. Everything he shares with them is going to be life-changing if they will but listen and believe. And every time I open my Bible, if I will just listen, He is giving to me life-changing things if I will just listen and believe Him. But that's in a kind of a sterile environment. I'm sitting in a nice chair, sitting in a very serene atmosphere inside that house. So the Lord has an opportunity through the Holy Spirit to teach me as I read His Word. And that's great. He entered into the ship to teach. And when He entered into your life, He entered in to teach you. And so that's why I advocate and I push you, and I know sometimes you get tired of it, but I push you to get this book in your life. Not to just come to church and hear it through a Bible study hour teacher or through an Awana instructor or through your pastor or an evangelist, or as we just had our missions conference, not through a missionary. I say to you, you pick up this book daily. I esteem thy word more than my necessary food. And how often do we eat? Daily. Daily. The necessity of it. And He has the opportunity to teach us. But I realize Jesus entered into that ship not only to verbally teach in a, if you will, a kind of a calm environment. The people are sitting there on the shore. There's no storm on the sea. They're not sitting there, you know, being overwhelmed by some kind of force of nature or some enemy coming upon them. They're just sitting there listening, just like you do when you sit down in the morning or evening or whenever you take time to read your Bible. You know, it's just, you do that. That's a daily routine, I hope, in our life, a daily habit. But I also noticed that Jesus entered into the ship to go through the storm with His children, because He's going to teach them there too. Probably the best teaching in my life has come through the heartaches and the problems and the storms that God has destined that I, His child, go through. The times of greatest trust has been at the times of greatest peril. God has no intention of leaving you go through those storms. He's going to use them to teach you. And just as you sit down and read your Bible and He teaches you, as you go through the storms, He is there to teach you and work in your life. No, nobody had to coerce Him to get into the boat. He was already in the ship. I thought about Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is what? With thee. Whithersoever thou goest. Now Joshua found a great victory. It was a time of great victory for Israel, but there was also Ai. Remember that? When Joshua said, "Where in the world are you, God? Maybe we should go back to the wilderness." Remember, he did say that. I mean, of all the men to say that, that had been the last man you'd ever thought would have said that. But he did. And God had to say, "Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp." Whatever the reason is for the storms that we go through, sometimes they are self-induced because of our disobedience to Him. Other times it's just, I need you to grow, and the only way you'll ever be able to grow is that I send you through this trial in your life. Listen, whatever the reason is when you go through those things, God has a purpose in it. And He is there by your side. He is going through those things with you. Whithersoever you go, wherever you go, I noticed something that I've read many times. You know, you folks have read this too. Many of you have read this over and over again, so have I. But it caught my attention. And notice the very last statement in verse 36. And there were also with Him other little ships. I'm going to be honest. It's like, I don't even know why He included that. Why did Mark write that down? You know, why did the Holy Spirit tell him to write that down? Because when you go back to Matthew 8 and you go to Luke 8, where they tell the same account of this event, they don't mention that. But Mark does. Why? Well, I'm going to give you my opinion. Kind of an odd statement. But as I considered it, I thought about two words in that passage. And there were also with him other little ships. I'm a little ship in the sea of life. And most of you probably feel that same way. Now I'm going to mention some names here that are not necessarily independent Baptists, but they are well known. Franklin Graham, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah. Those are nationally known names, some still living, some past. Those are names that everyone recognizes, whether you're an independent Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist or whatever you may be. Everybody recognizes those names. Those are the big ships, so to speak. And you know what? Sometimes I find myself thinking, and I bet you think it too, I'm insignificant. God doesn't mess with the little fish. God doesn't mess with the little ships out on the sea of life. You know, he's going to work in Franklin Graham's ministry. He's going to work in Charles Stanley's. He's going to work in David Jeremiah's life. He's going to work, you know. Not me. Got a tiny little church here in a little state called West Virginia. God's not, oh, no, no. Notice that statement again. And there were also with him other little ships. I don't know why Matthew and Luke did not include it in their Gospels, but I think the Holy Spirit said, Mark, I want you to include this because I want people to know this. You are not insignificant. If you're a child of God here this morning, you know that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You are not insignificant, and God does not bypass you to get to the big ships. And I've been to conferences where there are very well-known speakers. One particular conference in Washington, D.C., where the men who spoke at that conference and the head of that conference, they separated themselves when there would be dinner time. They would separate themselves to a conference room and eat alone while the rest of us just sat in this big auditorium thing, you know, eating our dinner. My point is not jealousy about those men, but sometimes that thought process. I'm not significant. I can't eat up there with all the big shots. I got to sit down here with all the little people like me. You know, you ever think that? Hey, does anybody, you know, ever think that way? I don't know. Maybe you don't. I do sometimes. I think the Lord had the Holy Spirit say to John, put this in there. Matthew didn't, Luke did not, but I want you to put it in because I want people to know they're not insignificant. They may be little in their own sight, and quite frankly, that's probably a good thing. Remember it said about King Saul, there used to be a time when you thought you saw yourself little, and now you think you're a big shot and you've walked away from me. Listen, keep yourself little in the sight of God, but don't think yourself so little that you are insignificant to God, because you are not insignificant. You are as important as anyone else is. He loves you as much as anyone else. And the wonderful thing is this, he is with you. He is with you. You're not insignificant in his eyes. The book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says this, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In the kingdom of God, he said, the little guys are not overlooked. A little better explanation is found in Matthew, chapter 11, verse 11, where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he says this, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. There hath not risen a greater. He was talking about the prophets. That would include Ezekiel. That would include Jeremiah. That would include Elijah. That would include David. These were all prophets of God. These are all great men of God. The Lord Jesus, not Pastor Vaughn's opinion, the Lord Jesus said, the greatest prophet who has ever lived is not David, is not Ezekiel, it's not Elijah, it's John the Baptist. There hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, now listen to this, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, is greater than John the Baptist. I'm looking at people this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, that in God's estimation are greater than John the Baptist. And the Lord said, John the Baptist is at the top of the leaderboard, brother. He's the greatest of all the prophets. But if you're in his kingdom, he's no better than you. I don't know about you, but that little thought is encouraging to me. I am important to God. You are important to God. And he is always with you. Look at verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Think about this. The presence of Christ in your life does not prevent the storms. We're told plainly, we're taught theologically in the New Testament that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit enters in. The Lord Jesus, if you will, lives within us. And just like in this ship, his presence did not keep the storms away. The presence of Jesus Christ in your life is not going to prevent the storms from entering in. But the presence of the storms in your life does not prevent Christ from working in your circumstances. You understand that? Let me say it again. The presence of Christ does not prevent the storms, but the presence of the storm does not prevent Jesus from working in your circumstances. He's well able to overcome no matter what storm you are going through in your life or will go through, because we all will go through storms. Now, I just want you to notice here in this verse the overwhelming scenario that these men find themselves in. It's referred to as a great storm, not just a storm. I mean, even if you're out in the middle of the ocean, you know, people go through storms. It's not necessarily that big of a deal. Remember, you sent us on that cruise? Several days going through the Pacific Ocean, you run into a little bit of stormy weather once in a while. And the ship rocks a little bit, but you don't get overly terrified. Now, if there had been like what do they call those massive waves? I can't remember what they call them. A tsunami, but there's a rogue wave where they've been known to batter large vessels and sometimes come close to capsizing. Something like that would have probably shaken me up. But, you know, a normal storm, everybody goes through storms, right? Not that big of a deal. And so God makes sure we understand. This was a great storm. He said the waves beat into the ship. And then he said this ship was full. So he's painting a picture here for us that this was just not a storm. This was a massive storm, and this ship was in danger of being sunk. Now, the first thought is, well, this is really more like a lake. You know, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but really it's more like a lake. Sometimes it's funny, Lake Erie is called a lake, and Galilee is called a sea, and it's like, you know, the two sides that aren't even comparable. But understand this, was 700 feet below sea level in a depression, surrounded by hills. And we're told, and it still happens today, that the conditions when they're just right creates very violent storms on this small sea. If the temperatures are just right and the winds are just right, those things join together and they say, and I'm reading from other people, these storms are sudden and they are very violent on the Sea of Galilee. And this is what they ran into. They ran into a very violent storm, and it really was something that was worth saying, I'm about to lose my life. Sometimes you go through storms and you manage them, right? Lord, I'm trusting you. Get me through this. And you get through it. You know what? You know, you had a bill that's late and you got to pay it. But the Lord provided, you know, it's a storm, but it's not a massive storm. And then you get the report, you know, you got cancer. You get the call, and it's a state patrol telling you that one of your family members was just killed on the road. You get a note on the kitchen table, and it's your spouse of 20 years telling you they're walking out of your life. Those aren't small storms. Sometimes those things are surprising, sudden, and in your personal life, they're violent things. Have you ever said to God, okay, I've had enough? I have told the Lord this. And I'm almost ashamed to say it, but I will. At times I tell the Lord, I've had enough lessons. I've learned enough over my course of years. I don't need any more lessons, Lord. Can I tell you how foolish that is? Let God do what he needs to do in your life. And don't fight him. Don't fight him. God, things are bad enough. I don't need any more lessons. Yeah. Well, apparently he thinks I do. He thinks you do. Let God be God and do what he needs to do. So here is this great storm that has arisen. And these men, you can tell they're terrified. Look at verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What do you? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought of Jesus kind of being asleep on the job? Have you ever said, you may not say this, you may not stand and give testimony in church service, I just want you to know that I think Jesus is asleep on the job. But you save it. You would say it privately. You'd say it in your own heart. Where is he? I know the theological truth of Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. I know the theological truth. I also know the theological truth of a 6 literal day creation. 6 24-hour days, literal creation, not just the earth, not just our solar system, but of the entire universe. Didn't take millions and billions of years. God, who can speak anything into existence, and he did, 6 days was more than enough for him. And I'm going to say this to some of our young adults and some of our teenagers. You better get to the point where you just believe God. Forget your professors. Forget your science textbooks. And just believe God. You'll save yourself a world of hurt. Now, I know those things. I know theologically that there was a physical, literal resurrection from the dead 3 days, 3 nights after Christ was in the grave. I believe that there was a real virgin birth. Now, many seminaries do not teach that. They say that Mary was impregnated by a mercenary soldier, and that's where Jesus came from. That's garbage. I believe those things theologically. I know those truths, and I hold to those truths. I've held to them even before I was saved. I held to those truths. But sometimes what I know in my mind has not always translated to my heart. If I were to say, raise your hand if you believe that Jesus never leaves you nor forsakes you, some of you would do it because you don't want to be embarrassed. Others, you would say, I theologically, my heart and mind believe that that is true. Until the storm comes. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Job chapter 1, God is speaking to Satan. Hey, devil, come over here. See that guy down there? That is my choice servant. There is no man like him on the face of the earth. He eschews evil. He hates evil. He fears me. This man is perfect. This man is upright. There's nobody like him on the face of the earth. What did Satan say to God? Yeah, bless him like you blessed him. All this property, all this wealth, nothing bad ever happens to him. You touch him, you take away those things that he cherishes, he'll curse you to his face. Well, we know the story of Job. We're not going to recount it this morning. We know it. But over the course of time, after Job lost all of his children, lost his family, and really lost his not only his health but his dignity, because even his own family, those that were still around him, began to turn against him. And he tells us that in the book of Job. Job got to the point in the midst of that terrible storm where he began to question God. Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. It could be somebody in this auditorium right now is exactly where Job was at the moment he said those words. I believe it all theological. I mean, I believe it in my mind. He never leaves me nor forsakes me, but I cannot see him in this situation. I just feel like he's not around. I don't understand what did I do, that he doesn't seem to care, that he's left the scene. I don't get it. I just do not understand. And I know this is going to sound almost contradictory to everything I'm saying. Everyone goes through that. Everyone in here. In fact, I'd be willing to call you a liar if you said, no, I never had those thoughts. I won't say that, but if the most perfect, upright saint of God on the earth did that, I'd imagine we all have done that at times. But Job didn't stay there. And sometimes you're going to feel that way. Brother, there's a Job 23, verse 8, and there's a Job 23, verse 9. But praise the Lord, there is a Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God, I don't see you in this. I do not understand. And I've never been through a storm like Job went through. I don't understand it. I can't see you in the middle of this right now. And remember, his health had been broken. He is in physical misery, along with all the mocking and jeering, even from his very best friends. God, I just don't see you in this. But he knoweth the way that I take. God's aware. How can God be aware? Because he's with us. Now we know this, here again, theologically, we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. He came upon people. He came and went as he chose. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter who's going to abide in you, and he'll never leave you. And even so, though sometimes we may feel like it, listen, he actually does know the way we take because he's right there with us. If you will, he's right in the boat with us. Those men said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the answer is, oh yes, yes, he cares. There's a song, I know some of our folks over the years have sung this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways grow weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You know, it's interesting. The man who wrote that was a minister in Philadelphia in the late 1800s. I think he was Episcopalian. A man by Frankie Graff. And Reverend Graff was given a name because children were drawn to him. He was a very pleasant man, and they called him the Sunshine Minister. Frank E. Graff was prone to depression. And in the midst of going through depression, God used the words of another hymn to grip his heart. And he said, you know what? He does care for me. When my heart is filled with grief, when life looks dark, he does care. And I just want to say to you this morning, yes, he does care for you. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him because what? Say it again. He careth for you. You can cast your care upon him because he careth for you. Notice verse 39. And he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice those first three words, and he arose. And I thought, how appropriate. Jesus had this thing about arising from things. You know, 3 days in the grave, he arose. Sometimes in your life and in my life, it may seem like all hope is gone. It may seem at times to you that there is nothing that God can do. And then he arises. That's what Mary Magdalene thought when she went to that tomb that Sunday morning early. She did not go to rejoice over a risen Savior. She went to anoint his dead body. Boy, what a surprise. I like surprises like that. And sometimes when you are going through a great storm in your life, God comes along and he arises to action and he does some things that you thought were not possible. This morning, I don't always do this. Well, yeah, I do to a degree. I like to listen to other preachers as I finish my personal time with the Lord, and after I come over here and get things ready, going back to the house, get myself ready, I listen to preachers. So I've never really listened to Jim Shetler, which may sound surprising to you. You know, he was the campus pastor at Pensacola Christian and was national television program. So I thought, you know, I'm going to listen to Jim Shetler this morning. And he didn't preach this, but he preached something kind of similar. And just kind of reconfirmation that I'm doing what God wants me to do this morning. But just the fact that sometimes when you think there's no hope, he told about his father who he'd witnessed to for 25 years. His dad wouldn't get saved. He had been invited to go to Detroit, Michigan to perform the wedding ceremony of two former students that had been at Pensacola Christian College. And as he was there, he said he was getting his tux on, getting ready, about an hour and a half drive up above Detroit. And as he's getting ready, the phone rang. And it was his father. And his father said, Jim, am I saved? And then he said, Jim, are you saved? He said, yes, Dad, I'm saved. He said, well, what makes you saved and me not saved? And so he said he took his Bible there on the phone and opened to John chapter 3 and walked through that conversation, Jesus and Nicodemus. And he said after 25 years, and he said, I had pretty much come to the resignation that my dad would never get saved, very hardened. He said over the phone, he prayed and received Christ as a Savior. He said he went up to that wedding and he couldn't help, you know, he was overwhelmed by what his dad had did. So he's standing there and the parties are coming in, the bride's coming down, he's crying. He's like, well boy, he really loves these students. He said they were just students. He said I wasn't necessarily real close to them, but they asked me to do their wedding, so I flew up and decided to do it for them. And he said when he's getting ready to do the ceremony, he said, hey, I just got to stop before we do the ceremony. And he told that congregation what had happened that morning. He said that place just exploded, cheering and clapping and going on. And that's a good way to start a wedding day, isn't it? But 25 years, he was certain, my dad will never get saved. But you know what? God had been working in his father's heart all that time. Sometimes when you don't think God is working, he is. He is working. He arose. And he rebuked the wind and the sea. I can't rebuke the wind and the sea. I can't stop storms in my life. That's Jesus' realm. Quit trying always to solve your own problems. Give it to him. Let him do what only he can do. What did he say? Peace, be still. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace to you. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace to your situation. Jesus said to those same apostles before he was crucified, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said those words to them as those Those 11 men were broken because they knew he was going to leave them. God can get you through anything just like he did with those 11. God can get you through anything just like he did with these men there on that stormy sea. And what happened? The Bible tells us in that verse, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And I took note of that. Back in verse 37, it said it was a great storm and then God brought a great calm. You got a great storm going on in your life right now? God has every capability of bringing great calm to you. You cannot. Only he can. Only Jesus can do this in your life, just as he did in the disciples' lives. Only he can. Too many times I try to solve my own dilemmas, my own problems, and I always mess it up. Always. Always mess it up. Let him take control. Notice verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And I would just say, like these apostles, the question you and I need to ask ourselves is this: where's our faith? Oh, I know we say we have faith. We know all the right words, don't we? We know all the right words. Until the words had to be put into practice. And then where's your faith? And where's my faith? These men, they said they believed. Peter had sat there and said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Great. We do it every Sunday. Every Sunday. Every Sunday evening. Every Wednesday night. That's good. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but I'm saying when your life seems like it's being torn apart, where is your faith? Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know what? I've prayed against storms. I have. You know, I said, Lord, remove this. You know, don't want a tornado coming through and destroy my house, those kind of things. I mean, that's not wrong. But do I have power to remove a storm? No. But this man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ does. He has never intended for you to live on calm seas all of your life. Never. He allows storms to come in so that you will learn to trust him more and more, where you can see his power demonstrated. I'm not the man I was when I walked in this place 22 years ago. Not the same man. God is changing me. Growing me. I turned 67 this week. I'm an old dude. I know I only look 27. Caitlin's down there going, wow, you're only... It's probably like, you know, I thought you were 87. So. He's forever changing me. Every one of these senior saints like myself, we can tell you, he's changing us. We got a fairly young church. Got a lot of kids, a lot of young teenagers, a lot of young adults. Praise the Lord for that. Let him have his way in your life. Do not fight him with the storms. Do not run. He is with you. Yes, have a theological truth, but translate it from here to here. Let him work. Let him work. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Some of you, honestly, I don't know what everybody's going through. Some of you are going through really rough times. Maybe there's that temptation just to quit, just to give up on him, to live in fear. Oh. He's with you. Trust him. I'd encourage you this morning just to recommit yourself. God, I'm going to trust you through what I'm going through right now. For others, you may not be going through difficult times, but to say, God, I choose to trust you no matter what you bring into my life. Maybe somebody's here this morning and you've never trusted him that first time. And I mean trusting him for your own salvation. Every person has to be saved. Every person has to come to God through salvation. And if you've never recognized your sin and come to the recognition that God sent his only begotten Son into the world for the purpose of cleansing you from your sin through his own blood and saving you, can I encourage you this morning, put your trust in him. We'll have a moment where we have a hymn played. And if you need to talk to somebody, you come. We'll have somebody step aside with you privately. We can talk with you. So you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that you have a relationship with him, that your sins are forgiven. He wants to be your Savior. For those of you who are saved, if you need to use this altar this morning, I encourage you to do so. Father, I pray you take what we've heard and use it for your own purposes and your own glory in our lives. Lord, we'll thank you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed, and as the hymn begins to play, if you need to use this altar this morning, I encourage you right now.